Yeah, it's something else, isn't it? This country needs a wake-up call. If he gets elected, it will be a wake-up call as they go down the drain. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. We take the divine viewpoint that we're gained from the Word of God, apply it, live it. It solves all those enigmas of life. And that's what where he's going down through here. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, we're indeed thankful for the awesomeness of your provision, your faithfulness to us, and providing for us everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it provides us the insight, the understanding that we need. As we see Paul so often pray for that enlightenment and discernment, and he always ties it back to the epinosis of the full knowledge of the word of truth. And we just pray that as we continue to plug through these passages, that God the Holy Spirit will challenge and encourage each of us in the areas in which we particularly need your truth, so that we're prepared as believers, ready for whatever we might have to deal with tomorrow, next week, or whenever. And, of course, that's the whole situation in a nutshell. We prepare today for whatever it might be tomorrow. And we just thank you for your faithfulness. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Yeah, stuff like that is really disturbing. But also ran across an article today that's some of the things that these chair-warming, middle-level soldiers, never seen combat, haven't got a clue, and they're judging the guys that have been in combat, and especially these lawyers that they've got. I mean, this guy was did legal stuff for titles and that kind of stuff, and it just causing havoc among the troops. But anyway, we're trying to destroy everything that has made this country great. It's going to come back to roost one of these days. Big time. Big time. And that's one of the things that kind of indicates that we're headed towards we're closer to the end of the church age than we might think. Okay. Intro to chapter 9. Got a couple of observations here. Solomon begins here to bring his arguments to a climax. And we've only got 9 through 12 to go. And a couple of these are not that big. We have two major sections here. 9:1 through 11:6, and then 11:7 through 12:14. So we've got two major sections here to go. Up to this point, what we've seen primarily are the reports from his journals. They have been devoted to the exposé of the emptiness of life. No matter in what direction you go or what you do, if you pursue your life apart from God, apart from His wisdom, with that under-the-sun viewpoint, this is the things that He's laid out. Here's what you're going to find. It's all empty. It's nothing. He's now going to make some major points as we drive towards the climax. If you orient to these major realities that are going to come up in these next two sections, they will give your life great meaning, great purpose, and definition. And it's true regardless of the external circumstances in which you may find yourself. The tests, the pressures, as we've seen when we were in 1 Peter. And they can be great. But that doesn't mean that you can't have great enjoyment in life, if you're operating in the sphere of divine viewpoint. What makes the difference is the internal spiritual status of the individual. Where are you at spiritually? In verse 1, he says, he begins here, he says, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it." Well, all this, all the experiences and pursuits he has reported on up to this point in the first 8 chapters is really what's in view here with all this. And then he's taken it to heart and explained it. Well, he's contemplated all those things, brought them, the tests, the findings, into his analysis center of his soul, referred to here as his heart. The lave, which we've seen over and over again, refers to the thinking function, thinking part. For the purpose of, and then the word that he uses here in the Hebrew is bur, making a point clear. Making something clear. To prove something. To make a point. The NIV, which I think hit it better even than the NIT did, says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded." He drew some conclusions now. And we're going to start to see some of these conclusions as we head closer to the end of the book. That righteous men, the Ha Tzadikim, the righteous ones, and the wise men, the Ha Chachamim. Two important words in the Old Testament, Tzadikim, Tzedek, righteous, and Chacham, a word for wisdom. Here it's used as a participle referring to the ones who have the wisdom, ones who are righteous experientially in their life. Yes, we're going to find God is in charge. He is in control, even though at times it appears that he isn't. This, of course, being a consequence of the fall, Adam was given the responsibility of rulership, dominion over the earth, and all that God had created. But when he fell, Satan, the deceiver, gained power and rule within the sphere of the cosmos, the world system. Now, Paul calls him the God of this age. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3. "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, the cosmos, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He's the God of this world, this age, this time frame. John says of him that, and we saw this when we studied 1 John a few years ago, that the whole world, the cosmos, lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. And basically that's the whole verse I've already quoted. "Man does not know," he goes on, "whether it will be love or hatred." Same kind of thing we saw Sunday, the end of our study in Romans 9, which I was working on most of all afternoon this afternoon. Stopped in a bad spot there. It's going to be hard to pick it up and get it going again in the right direction. But we'll have to figure something out before Sunday morning. "Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred." Now, here it's speaking of the love and the hatred, opposing types of circumstances that is, such as prosperity on one side, the what you consider being good, the love, or suffering, the hatred. "Anything awaits him," he goes on. See, the thing is, man does not know the future. The only thing that we know about the future is what God has revealed to us through his word. And that's all. And that's just a little bit of a glimpse. What he's saying here is this. Look, I've tried it all. Pursued every pleasure. And we've seen that through the other earlier chapters. And everything that I thought would bring me satisfaction, bring me happiness, bring me great pleasure in life. Let me save you the trouble and the heartache. I've been there. None of it was able to do it, provide what I thought it would. So don't bother. Don't go there. But who listens? Everybody's got to go try it themselves. He says, now let me introduce you to some things that have substance. Some things that you can count on. Some things that are reliable. Not because I say they are, but because of who backs them. Who backs up what I'm saying? Ah, that's the point right there. Some observations. The first thing we must recognize as believers is that God is in control. And He has a plan and a provision for each of us, as we've noted many, many times. He has a plan and a provision for each of us. It revolves around His Son and His thinking, His viewpoint that we gain through study of His Word. And this is true regardless of race, rank, status, age, heritage, intelligence, environment, temperament. The hand of God is upon us. Satan or any of his counterfeit systems no longer have to have power or influence in our lives as believers. Doesn't have to. Unless you put that sin nature back in rulership, all that garbage out there can't bug you. Watching some of that political stuff is enough to get you out of fellowship in a hurry, though. You got to watch it. Not watch it, watch what's going on. So, otherwise you get uptight. What I don't need is the stress of that kind of stuff, because it gets my old ticker going. That's something that just does not play anymore, and it just bugs me to no end. But stressful things that years ago would have bugged me a bit, now, because of what my heart is doing, it just, yeah, I mean, it just, yeah, it's the way it is. My blood pressure go crazy. Oh, well. If you choose to let that sin nature rule, you can count on it. There will be a guaranteed failure at that point in your life. Guaranteed failure. Two, believing this, that God's hand is on us as believers, brings us great assurance in time. And the more of the Word of God we understand, the more we build up that frame of reference of truth, the greater that will be. The greater assurance will be. The security that we will realize in our life. For the positive advance, I should put advancing believer, that's the person that's growing and maturing in the Word, as we ought to be, it's a great comfort. But can you imagine all those people out there that are going to churches these days? Diaper churches. What comfort and encouragement do they have? Oh, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. What about tomorrow? What about the test you're going to face tomorrow? Oh, I don't know. I'm not ready for that. I guess not. But see, that's how much of our study have we gone through? How many books have we gone through where that's been the focus? Providing for our lives as believers here, today. Not, you know, as we know our future is secure in Him because of our salvation. But the bulk of it is designed to provide what you need to live your life as a believer. here, today, tomorrow, next week, and whatever. All that stuff we had in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Gave us a doctrine in the first three chapters. We're going to get in Romans here when we get to chapter 12. 12 through 16 is going to be the same way. Okay, let's put this all in shoe leather here. All we've learned in these first 11 chapters. 1 Peter. 2 Peter. How do you deal with these false teachers? If you don't know what he's been covering, you're not going to be prepared. And that's the purpose of this stuff being there. What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of us meeting together on a regular basis? Ephesians 4. So we edify the saints, build up the body so that we're prepared. There is no comfort for the negative type. They have no application of truth. There's not going to be any comfort for them, the negative type, the ones that are rejecting truth, doing their own thing, going their own direction. This was Solomon's problem for much of his life. No application. He wore himself out fighting the reality that God is in charge. I mean, I'm king. I'm big cheese. No, he wasn't big cheese. He had delegated responsibility as a king, no question. Big authority among mankind. But he's not big cheese. God is. He's in charge. He has created us in his own image so that mankind to be satisfied in our life, in time, we must live in obedience to God, obedience to his word, not doing our own thing, okay? Not doing it our own way. But mankind is always deceiving himself into thinking that he has a better way. He has a better way. We were warned about that. We went through James in chapter 1. I didn't put it in here, but just run across my mind here. Verse 22, which follows verse 21, where he just hammered them, saying, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In other words, make sure you're in fellowship, clear the decks, and you come to study the Word of God. In humility, receive the Word implanted, the engrafted Word, which is able to deliver your soul. And he's talking about in phase two. He's not talking about salvation here. He's addressing believers. And then verse 22. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers. And there's a world of difference between those who apply the truth and those who just hear it and it just rolls off their back like water off the duck's back. No big deal. I don't need all this. And what does he say about them in the next phrase? Who delude themselves. Who delude themselves. Paralogizomai. When you put that sin nature in rulership, you can make come to conclusions of anything that you want. Black is now white. White is black. Whatever. Prophet Isaiah makes the same point. In chapter 5, I think it is. Doing the same thing. Delude themselves, operating under delusion. Unfortunately, far too many believers are operating in that sphere. 3, believing this, that God's hand is on us, then we recognize that nothing, not even this country, as screwed up as we see it going these days, we need a wake-up call, big time. Nothing's out of control. Nothing is catching God by surprise. And maybe, just maybe, that's the reason that when we studied Daniel, we studied through Revelation, and all those, the prophetic lineup of the nations and all this stuff, there's no superpower USA there anywhere. None. Nowhere. I had an acquaintance years ago who has since gone off the deep end in another direction, but at that point he was still fairly straight. But he got on this kick that Babylon, there's two Babylons actually mentioned. You got a national Babylon and you got a religious Babylon. And he made that the national Babylon was the USA. That was us. And he went through all the stuff related to that that he'd drawn. And it's just like a lot of them out there we see today. They'll take some truth, and then they go, ding! And next thing you know, they're off in a tule someplace. And he was. But anyway. Rabbi Kushner, interesting guy, wrote a book a few years ago. Actually goes back far enough that it was before I came up here in the range. And it was a bestseller. It was Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. It was his way of trying to explain the tests and the pressures that people have, like good people, that he had concluded were good people had. And he doesn't understand this point at all, that God is in control. And he concluded that obviously God isn't powerful enough. He's defective. We have a defective God. I don't buy that for a minute. And I hope you don't either. But that was his conclusion. He wrote a whole big book on this thing. I'm sure it's still out there available. Probably is in a library. He was, for Jewish types, the same thing as basically as a Norman Vincent Peale was for so-called Protestantism, you know, and power of positive thinking will make it happen, you know. In fact, you know, his wife just died the other day. She was 101. This was in the last 2-3 days. Not only is nothing out of control, but neither is mankind a useless, despairing, evolutionary mistake stumbling through life with no purpose, operating on a philosophy of despair. Which, if you stop and think of it, for the evolutionists, they have no purpose for life. We're just here. And what kind of comfort and encouragement does that give them in their life? I mean, they've got none. So they end up with this in the sphere of despair for the most part. It's very common. Facing a bleak, empty fate at the end in their view. And see, everything is fate. The best that an atheist can hope for is that death ends it all. But it doesn't. But it doesn't. And anybody ever tries to argue with you that, why, there's no hell. And just that, tell them, okay, who in the Bible speaks the most about hell? Just ask them, who? They probably won't know, but they can tell them that it's Jesus Christ that does, more than anybody. 4, we are not given briefings about his strategies. Therefore, it says that in our lives we may experience love or hatred. Anything awaits him, as he said in verse 1. Anything. We need to be prepared for anything that comes our way. Any test, any pressure, whatever. Because we don't know what we're going to face. What strategies, the God of this age was going to throw at us. When it says anything, and that is exactly what it means, anything, therefore we need to be prepared spiritually for any exigency that may come our way. Any exigency. Being in the hand of God, His care and provision is not, as we hear so often today, synonymous with a guarantee for economic prosperity, as the Holy Rollers would try to get you to believe. They try to peddle the prosperity gospel. come to Jesus Christ and your wallet's always going to be full. You know, I mean, they say this stuff. I worked there at the, when I was going to seminary for Affiliated Foods, and we had some of our drivers that drove the trucks. I ran a one-man electronics department keeping the computers up. But anyway, this one guy kept telling me, you know, he says, all you got to do is pray and your wallet will be full. And I wanted a new car, and I prayed for it, and he gave me a new car. Right. Okay. Physical health, no guarantees. Protection from pain, no guarantees. Enjoying a trouble-free occupation, where things aren't going to change and you know, you can count on your job forever. Now, it's my dad worked for the same company his whole life. That isn't going to happen so much anymore. I mean, he went to work for IBM back in 40, I think it was. Retired in, I don't know, middle 60s. Maybe it was even earlier than that. But he worked there 30-some years, so whatever. But that's unusual anymore. My son, he's worked for two companies, and he's unusual because he's only worked for two. And his field, and you know, software engineer, those guys seem to jump from here to there, whatever. He's got these recruiters after him all the time. And I know they were trying to get him when he was here for Christmas, and trying to get him to do an interview for some other company somewhere. And he just wasn't interested. Although he said, I might just look at it. But, of course, if they do like they did, like, well, he had to, if he has to do like he did last weekend, he worked all weekend straightening out messes that other guys made because they didn't know what they were doing. And they had this demo. They were trying to sell this stuff to the Housing and Urban Development deal, this program. And it was worth about $20 million over 3 or 4 years. And they'd screwed up the thing so bad it was pathetic. But anyway. I like to, I put this last one in here just for laughs. Now, where are you going to go ever? Wherever you want, you know, having everyone smile and appreciate you. I mean, there are going to be days your wife or your husband isn't even going to appreciate you. I mean, it's a reality. Hopefully it doesn't last too long, but, you know, those days are going to be there. For whatever reason. I mean, we've been together 46 years, and I'm sure there's been days she didn't appreciate me, for I did something. I mean, I remember back in those days when I, there she was, and two little kids, and I was headed off for 9 months overseas. I mean, not a good deal. What happens to those who get sucked into this type of false doctrine? And the reality of their life is that is not the ideal that they thought it would be. Oh, I got these dreams. It's going to be this, this, and woo, you know. It often leads to great disillusionment, despair, and ad-libbing the Christian way of life to make it happen as they expected it to happen. I'm trying to force things. Solomon correctly states that man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. Whether it's going to be something that's good or something that's not so good. On the bad side. Now we studied that really in Romans 8:28, which really gets down to not that it says that everything is going to be good. But if you take the Word of God that He has provided us, mix that together with your circumstances, He's going to take that and make that circumstance good. Going to make it good. 5. What we do know is that behind whatever happens is a God who cares. It matters to Him concerning you, as we saw, if you remember back in 1 Peter 5, 7, second half of the verse. Cast your cares on Him because it matters to Him concerning you. And He is a God who hasn't lost a handle on the controls of history at all. Not at all. 6. We must learn to trust God to take the many variables of life and sort it all out in our lives. We must learn to trust God and to take the many variables of life and to sort it all out in our lives. A couple of verses that I quote Sunday morning sometimes before we begin. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, total commitment, and do not lean on your own understanding, your own human viewpoint. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He'll provide you the direction that you need to take that next step in your life. This trust is not a nod of recognition, but a result of an intimate knowledge of and a relationship with God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Seek to do His will in every facet of your life. Every facet. He honors His word and He will vindicate it in your life. If and when you apply that truth that you know. And let God, the Holy Spirit, illuminate the things that you need to pull into your frame of reference and apply that in whatever circumstance you're in. He'll vindicate that truth. You can count on it. Therefore, the last statement, and He will make your path straight. This is not a promise to take all the bumps and difficulties out of the road of life at all. But if you seek His ways, follow His wisdom, the provision will be there for you as you work through that test or that tragedy of life, whatever it is. This is what we saw in 1 Peter over and over again. Paul says essentially the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he talks about the way of escape. Not out of the situation. Where that speaks of the provision that you may be able to endure whatever the test, the pressure is that you're facing. Nothing that you're ever going to face that you can't handle with His provision is the point of that verse. The mystery, the enigma of the next segment, verses 2 through 6, is really one of the greatest. The presence of sin and death in the world. The presence of sin and death in the world. Verse 2. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. Now, for the man who suffers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. In other words, the worship aspect. One that doesn't worship, one who does worship. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. The point he's making here, it's the same for all. It says an event awaits both for both the righteous and the wicked, the clean and the unclean, the one who's in fellowship and the one who is the carnal, out-of-fellowship believer. There's a fate. He uses the term fate here, which really, I got it here someplace, really doesn't mean fate. We'll find here in a minute, as it's used today anyway. Sickness, pain, death occur to both sin and sinner alike. Both saint and sinner alike. This is the reality of life under the curse after the fall. The one fate does not imply anything of the power of fate as understood in paganism, a fatalism. That's not there. That's not what's here at all. Don't go there. The word is mikre. Mikre. And would be better translated an event, a happening, an outcome. Therefore, one event comes to all. One event. And that's the point he's making here. This speaks of the fact from observation, all appear to have the same destiny. They all end up in the ground, in Sheol, the grave. The primary interpretation here of the one event, the one destiny, is, of course, physical death. That's what he's trying to get across here. And he gives all those other examples, the different categories. Hey, they all end up here. They all die. The fact and reality of which we will all face. But unfortunately, even though we know it's going to happen, most never face the reality and come to grips with it. And they're not prepared. Even believers. Even Euripides, a Greek poet, several centuries before Christ, recognized this and said, death is the debt we all must pay. That's the way he put it. The inevitability of death is a theme that is repeated over and over again in Scripture. We've seen it several times here in Ecclesiastes. But look at the bill up here. It begins all the way back at the beginning. Genesis 2:17. Where God is giving him the command. Starts in verse 16. He says, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Any tree. You can eat freely. But for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or as I put it in my notes, the tikoge. Just put the first letters of the... Anyway. You shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now we have a very strong statement there in the Hebrew. Muth is the word for death is repeated twice. It's dying you shall die. Why would he repeat it twice? You're going to die spiritually, and then you're going to die eventually physically. That started the ball game going. Up until that point, they weren't decaying and falling apart, however long they were in the garden. But from that point they ate. Everything started downhill. Granted, before the flood, it didn't go downhill very fast, as it does today. If we ever get a chance to do Genesis, that's a phenomenal study, those first 11 chapters. The book of Bereshit, the beginnings. Anyway, and over in chapter 3, verse 19, it's going through the consequences of having eaten, going through the judgments. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. Ah, what did he do? He took the dust, the afar, from the ground, used it, molded it, made man's body out of that. For you are dust, and so dust you shall return. Ezekiel 18:4. Boy, some of these, the more I've been looking here lately at some of these Old Testament book. You know, 2/3 of the Bible is Old Testament. I think maybe he was trying to tell us there's some important stuff here we need to know. And we haven't spent enough time back there, and I sure can tell it when I try to go work it with my Hebrew anymore. I've lost my vocabulary, basically. Verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins... Now, it uses soul here in the sense of the individual. the person who sins shall die. He presents some interesting arguments in through there. He gets down to verse 20. He makes sure that we understand that each individual is responsible for their own sins before Him. And that great passage in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. All sinned in Adam. James 4:14. Another aspect that he brings out here. Our life, he says. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. When looked on the greater scale of things, that's about what it is. We may be here, well, like Mrs. Peel was, 101 years, still in the scale of things from beginning to end, time-wise, it's nothing. And of course, when compared to our future, our eternity with Him in that resurrection body, ooh, it's nothing. In Revelation 20, 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. So, you know, this concept that we're seeing here, everyone is going to see the grave. Except for those that are privileged to be a part of that last generation of the church age when He returns at the rapture. Oh, that reminds me. Back on the table, there is a couple of DVDs back there that I put back there on the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And Dr. Couch put some interesting things in there. It's some interesting stuff. And need to go over it. Unless you've got a real old DVD player, you shouldn't have any problem. They play on a computer well. Verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. And he's talking about the same thing, that one event, death. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Sons of men are full of evil. Gee, that goes back to Genesis 6. We saw that there. And insanity, well, we'll see what that is in their hearts, in their minds, in their thinking throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Under the sun, leaving God out of the equation of life always leads to evil. You can count on it. Always. The hearts, once again, when you see it in Scripture, it never refers to the pump that pumps the blood. There's only about two, maybe three places where, you know, somebody was shot with an arrow and it went through the heart type of thing in the Old Testament. Otherwise, out of the 700 or 800 times it appears, it's all the thinking. Occasionally, it refers to the emotional aspect, but most of the time it's thinking. The aspect we refer to as the brain-soul function. Full of evil. Under the rulership of the sin nature. And therefore the potential is there for all kinds of activity in direct defiance in opposition to the will of God. When the sin nature rules, all sorts of activity can and will result. You can count on it. Should not be surprised at anything that results. Remember back in 8:11, because of God's patience, doesn't judge instantly. Man is often motivated towards more evil since it appears that he is getting away with it. He already thinks he is. Verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. And they're going to pursue even more. Wow, I got away with that one. Now, if we think back to when we were little guys and gals, we never thought like that when we got away with something. Oh, Dad didn't catch me this time. Boy, I can do it some more. Right, if your dad was like mine, he caught you. And it wasn't fun. Eventually. Dad had this habit of using this piece of hose about that long. It smarted. He put it where it's supposed to be. No problem there. Still smarted. And insanity is in their hearts. And it wasn't abuse. Don't go there. Although you got all these wackos out there today that say, oh, you can't spank your kid. Massachusetts, it's against the law. Can't spank your kid. Go to jail. And they wonder why they got problems in school. The next line there is, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Insanity. Big long word there. Kalathot. Madness. Insanity. Now, it is a word that's an antonym, an opposite of the word for wisdom, kakam. It's not madness and insanity that would result in one being put in the funny farm, in other words. Considered to be non-compass menace, in other words. Wacko. Out of it. It refers to a blindness to the true issues of life. That's what's in view here. Operating the sphere of a depraved mind. So bent or twisted in its thought processes, it will approve any and everything. Well, he's describing somebody that's under the domination of their sin nature. Insanity here then describes openly defying the perfect righteous standards of God, therefore in reality is dealing with the moral evil in their life. This translation of this part of the verse, the second half here, says, the wicked whose hearts, the brain-soul complex, are full of evil. Their norms and standards, their conscience, full of evil, and every conceivable madness while they are alive, join their righteous counterparts and go to the grave. See, he's emphasizing again, even those that are like the, and the good guys, they all end up in the ground. They all end up in Sheol. They all end up in that grave. Any activity that we are involved in that is outside the boundaries, the limits God has set forth in His Word for us, or is what I refer to as the directive will of God, this activity is irrational and insanity on our part to pursue. But you say, well, all my friends do this. So what? Definitely not in your best interest. If the rulership of life is by the sin nature, therefore being unrestrained, or as we've seen in 2 Peter 2, three times, the word asogeia, lascivious, unrestrained living, free to influence, delude, and deceive one's thinking, the sin nature will produce this mixture of evil and insanity in one's lifestyle that Solomon refers to here. It's a given. must remember that there exists two potential rulers of life for the believer. To rule your thinking and therefore your life. See, what's critical is what forms the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint in life. That's what's important. Point one. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit along with the mind of Christ, the Word. That's one indwelling ruler, if you will. This is the one that should be in charge here. The Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ, the Word. Producing within the new man, the inner man, out of which flows the basis for the character of Christ being reflected in our life. See, this new man, the inner man, or whatever you want to refer to it as. Paul refers to it as the new man, several places. One's in Colossians, one in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. This is formed by truth, divine viewpoint, building that frame of reference of truth, out of which should flow, when you're dominated by the Holy Spirit and the Word, the sin nature is isolated, the character of Christ should be reflected in your life as you apply those principles and of truth in your life. Know that construction or use of what is already built is short-circuited. You may have a great frame of reference of truth, but it is short-circuited when God the Holy Spirit is not in rulership, is not empowering your life. And you put that sin nature back in rulership. And of course, two is the second one, is the indwelling sin nature, which is programmed with a knowledge of good, human good, and evil. And we saw that in Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let, present imperative, don't ever let. He's saying this is something that should be the continuous pattern of operation in your life. Do not let sin reign. Sin in the singular, your sin nature. Not talking about personal sin here, but the sin nature, when it rules, is going to produce personal sin, there's no question. But it's referring to the sin nature. Reign and rule in your mortal body. Basileia. That you should obey its lusts, its desires, its patterns. Now, verse 13 goes on, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. That's another present imperative. Presenting your bodies, the members of your body to sin, the sin nature, as instruments of unrighteousness. See, those desires of that sin nature have got to be worked out through the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your whatever, your feet, whatever. Now, we just read Genesis 2:17, dying you shall die. Hebrews 5:14 says, okay, from the growth in the Word, we are to have our senses trained. Our thinking, our conscience, our senses trained to discern good and evil. What's right, what's wrong, what's consistent with the divine viewpoint or not. But solid food, solid food. That's not hearing the gospel 99% of the time that you're in a church. We'll never get solid food that way. Got too many of those diaper churches out there as it is. But solid food, systematic teaching of the Word of God. And you can't do that without communicating the gospel as it's pertinent in the passage. And you will. There's just no way around it. But anyway. But there's so many that they're taught in these Bible schools and this kind of thing that they've got to do an evangelistic outreach every session. And they've been teaching the same group of believers for years. And they go nowhere. They've got no foundation because of that kind of teaching. But anyway. The solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, utilizing that truth that they have their senses trained, discern good and evil. 3, know that the sin nature will always be leading one away from God and His grace provision while it is in rulership, while it's in authority, while it's in dominion, however word that you want to use. But when it dominates, you're not going towards God. You're not in relationship with Him. The communication link is shut down. And something needs to be dealt with. Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, you sleeping dude. Let's get back in fellowship. James 1:21 expresses things a different way. Still says, get yourself in fellowship before you start taking in the Word. And of course, there's always the hallmark, and that's 1 John 1:9. Confessing our sin. Confession means to recognize and agree with God that whatever you've committed is sin, and He'll cleanse it. Four, one of the greatest areas of impact is the breakdown of the conscience. Under its rule, one is able to rationalize anything and any activity as acceptable in their own eyes. And that's where there, that James 1:22 passage would come in right there, as well as Isaiah 5:20. I knew there was one back there too. I thought I'd stuck it in here somewhere. But there's where it is, 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. See, they get things all turned around and twisted. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Just the opposite of what we've been exhorted in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And clever in their own sight. And that's, of course, describing somebody operating under that dominion of their sin nature. And in fact, I think that's where we'll stop here today, because I don't want to deal with his philosophies there. I want to go back, and I didn't put it in there yet, that aspect of the conscience and do something with it before we move on to the philosophies. I did put some of it in your notes. We'll get there. But not tonight. Father, we're thankful that we have been graced out so mightily, so extensively, because you have been faithful to provide for us who desire to know your word, know your truth. And we just pray that each of us would take your word seriously. Apply it in our life. Look to you for the provision that we need to deal with whatever the test, whatever the pressure is that we might be facing today or tomorrow, whenever. But look into you for more input, more teaching, more understanding of your word so that we can be prepared whenever the tests do come. And we just are so thankful that you have provided us here a place to meet those that desire to know your word. And we just pray that we will have the provisions necessary to be able to carry on and be able to hold forth your word here in this community. We just thank you for that privilege of teaching your word here. We thank you also for those out there that are faithfully teaching your word. We wish there were more, but then there's not that many that desire to know your word, truly. They want to play silly religious games and this kind of thing, and that's not going to feed them. And consequently, we're, as a nation, going in the wrong direction. And it's so easy to see as we watch what's going on in the public sector now, as we look at electing a next president. And we just pray that those congregations will be raised up to teach your word systematically, feed those believers in this country so that they can be prepared for whatever they might face as things go downhill, that they'll be prepared. We also are thankful for those around the world that are dealing with the tough issues that we can't even begin to fathom, the persecution that some of these people are going through in some of the countries. And we just pray that you'd provide for these congregations wherever they are. And things are really tough in India right now, Indonesia. We get a few here and there that come on the website and download stuff, but it's pretty tough in those areas, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for them. We'd also thank you for continued provision for Caleb and his health issues. We just thank you for him, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide what is needed, that he'll look to you for that strength that he needs each day for his father as he provides for him. We also remember Trina and her health issues, so that you'd provide for her, for Jackie and her back pain and the stuff that she faces every day. And we just pray that you'd give her the strength that she needs to deal with that. For Mary Bowers, her health issues, we just pray that you'd encourage and provide for her. We just, there's others. We remember Les and Bunny, that you'd provide for Les the strength that he needs and to be able to adequately provide for Bunny. And we just thank you for the improvement that we see, and we just pray that you continue to provide for them. And we also are so grateful for all those guys that are faithfully serving in the military. It's got to be tough because they're getting dumped on from so many different directions, but they know their job is and that they're willing and able to do it, and that they see what's the benefits of it, even though the media doesn't cover it here. And we got those in running Congress that running everything down, which has got to be disheartening to them. We just pray that you'd encourage them, because they're the ones that are providing us the liberty and freedom here that our Congress types would want to take away from us. And we just thank you for them. We'd also remember Jean-Francois over there in Mauritius, his health issues as he's trying to minister there with the problems he has, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for him. Now, Father, we just thank you for your awesome provision, your faithfulness to us in so many ways. And we just pray that you'd continue to provide for us here what we need so that we can keep studying your word, because we know that's our life source right there. Our connection to you is right there in the word. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.